Stay tuned for Grace Matters, brought to you by First Presbyterian Church at the corner of Ocean and Monroe Streets in Jacksonville.
Pastor Scott Lucky of First Presbyterian Church in Jacksonville, Florida, has a message from God's Word that will encourage and inspire you today. And now, here's Pastor Scott.
And continuing from Paul's letter to the Romans, we're looking at chapter 8 today. Romans, in general, has been compared to a beautiful cathedral. And chapter 8 has been compared to the spire or the steeple. It is the towering, beautiful, extra special portion of God's Word here in Romans. So picking up with verse 31 of Romans 8, here is the beautiful spire of the cathedral. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of the Lord. I wonder how many of you as kids had a favorite superhero? How many of you still have a favorite superhero? A few of us? There on the screen you see some of the children dressed up as superheroes. I recognize some, but not all. I recognize Captain America and Iron Man, and that's about it. Anybody else know who those superheroes are?
Black Panther.
Okay. And I'm not sure. Is that the Hulk? The Incredible Hulk. Okay. And Thor. Thank you very much. You got him. Well, I like Superman. I still do. I like the fact that he could leap tall buildings with a single bound. I like that cape he wore. I remember as a kid when the first movie came out, I think with Christopher Reeve, and I was spellbound by all those special effects. Superman went around the earth, you know, flying around the earth. It was just amazing. I still like Superman. And I want to suggest today that each one of us in Christ, we're superheroes. Think of yourself not so much as Captain America or the Incredible Hulk or the Black Panther, but as a superhero, or better yet, more than a conqueror through him who loves you, who loved you, who loves you, and will continue to love you, Christ our Lord. So to you, my fellow superheroes today, look again at Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Now Paul says here, what then shall we say to these things? What are these things? They're the things he just talked about in Romans chapter 8. In particular, those things that we refer to as the golden chain of redemption. You ever heard that term? We reform types talk about the golden chain. And the golden chain is found just right before verse 31. Paul says that those God foreknew, the people that God foreknew, did you know that you were known by God beforehand? Before you entered this world, God knew you. Foreknow means to know before. God knew you before you were born, before you were a gleam in your parents' eyes. God knew you. In fact, foreknowledge is synonymous with foreloved. To know somebody from God's perspective is to love them. God knew all about you. God loved you. God planned to bring you in the world. And so part of the golden chain of redemption is foreknowledge. And those whom God foreknew, he predestined. Some folks don't like predestination. Occasionally I'll get from people, Pastor, do you believe in predestination? I say, of course I do. It's biblical. We are predestined. The word literally means to mark out. God marked you out in eternity past. God not only knew you, he set his mark upon you. For those God foreknew in eternity past, he marked out, he predestined. And in real time in history, he called you. He called you. You were brought into the world, and you heard an outward call with your ears. You heard an inward call with your heart. You were called by God, and you responded. But there's more. After you responded to the gospel, after you trusted in Christ Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you were justified. That's a legal term. Paul the Apostle says that you were declared righteous. God looked at you and declared you righteous on account of what his Son did at Calvary's cross, where Christ, the righteous one, died for unrighteous people like us. And God declared us righteous, those whom he has called. And then look what else. God has glorified his people. So do you see the process? It starts in eternity past when God knew you and marked you out, brought you into the world and called you unto himself through the Holy Spirit as you heard the gospel. And he justified you, declared you righteous on behalf of what Christ did on the cross. And he has glorified you. And that's coming in fullness in eternity to come. So all that is to say, this marvel of grace from eternity past to eternity future, God is up to something in your life. God is up to something in your life. And it's awesome. He started it long, long ago. And it will be brought to consummation at some point in the future. But God is working. So Paul then says, what shall we say to these things? Well, I would suggest the word hallelujah or thank you. God, you have done this for me. You knew all about me in eternity past. You marked me out as one of your own. You called me in real time. You declared me righteous. And you've glorified me. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Are you glad God is for you? Are you glad God truly is for you? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What a great question. Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher, the prince of preachers, that great Reformed Baptist from England long ago, turned that verse on his head, and he said, to really understand it, you need to turn it around. And so Charles Spurgeon put a twist on verse 31, and he said, what if God is against you? Who can be for you? What if God is against you? None of us here want God against us. The good news is that God is for us in Christ. And he has demonstrated that by sending his only begotten Son into the world to die for unrighteous people such as us. So God is for us. And we can rejoice as believers that in Christ, God is not against us. For remember, God foreknew you in eternity past. He predestined you. He called you in time, in history. He's justified you, and he has glorified you. And there's more. In Romans 8, Paul says, we have been given of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and we have been made heirs with Christ. Oh, Romans 8 is an awesome portion of God's word. It is the beautiful cathedral, Romans in general, and this chapter 8 in particular is the beautiful spire or steeple. Well, Paul goes on in verse 32, and he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. God did not spare his son. That recalls Abraham of old. Abraham loved God more than his own son. And Abraham brought Isaac to the point of sacrifice. And of course, God said, don't kill him. But we are told that God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And the us in context is a reference to the people of God, the body of Christ. And so Paul goes on to say, how will God not also with him, Christ, graciously give us all things? My friend, God is for you. He's not against you. He demonstrates in so many ways, but in supremely at the cross, where he gave up his son and spared not his own. Well, in verses 33 and 34, Paul gets legal or forensic. He asks a couple of forensic questions. He reminds us that God is the great judge. You say, I don't see that there. Well, what's going on here is this. Picture this. You've committed a crime, not just one, a whole bunch of them. You've broken laws, a whole bunch of them. The moral law, the Ten Commandments. And you are brought into the courtroom, although the judge is not an earthly judge. The judge is God Almighty. And there you are in this incredible courtroom, and there's your attorney, your advocate. He's the best attorney the world's ever seen. His name is Jesus. And Jesus is your counsel. And he defends you. And even though you are guilty and you deserve to be rewarded, or not rewarded, punished for your sins, Jesus speaks on your behalf. And God, the righteous judge, renders his decision. You are not guilty. Even though you've committed all those crimes, you are declared not guilty. In fact, you're declared righteous because your defense attorney, Jesus, your advocate, paid the price for your crimes and mine. It's an amazing thing that the Lord has done. The judge is satisfied. The defense attorney has done his work. And we who deserve to be imprisoned, we who deserve the wrath of God and the punishment, Jesus took it on our behalf. And we are acquitted. I love what the great reformer Martin Luther used to say. He talked about an alien righteousness. That was his way of saying that our righteousness is not our own. I have none. You have none. The righteousness we have is imputed or credited to us by virtue of God's saving work in Christ. That's amazing. Friend, that's grace. That's the grace of God at work. He is for you and not against you in Christ. Now, let me tell you something here that may shock you. I'm going to speak against what I call sentimental theology. Sentimental theology says that human beings come into the world, we're basically good people, and that's that. Biblical theology says otherwise. The Bible says we are not born as good people at all. Yes, we bear the image of God, each human being, every human being. But that image has been messed up by sin. It's been marred. It's been yucked up, as my son would say. And sin has affected and tainted and infected every part of us. Our will, our emotions, everything. And so we have been messed up by sin. And I want you to listen to the words of Paul the Apostle. Paul was not a politically correct guy at all. In Romans chapter 3, he says that every human being is messed up. We need to get hold of this before we get to the good news. Verse 10, Paul says, as it is written, Romans 3:10, none is righteous, no, not one. But you say, I was raised in a good family. I've gone to church all my life. That's great. But we're still unrighteous apart from God's saving grace. Stay with me. No one seeks God, verse 11. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. Yikes. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, and they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of snakes is under the lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they've not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You know what Paul is doing in Romans 3? He's speaking of the universality of sin. Jews, Gentiles, every human being, Paul is making the case on the basis of the Word of God, we are all sinners by nature as well as by choice. You see, none of us are good by nature. No, not one. That's offensive to sentimental theology, but it is true. I don't know about you, but I know that when I was a little baby, I'm told that I was selfish. And I remember, I don't remember, but my mama said that I had a little bottle and I threw it at my sister. She still has a little mark in her head from where I did. Why would I do such a thing? I was a cute little baby boy. But I was tainted by sin, selfishness, infected and affected by original sin. Anyway, Paul says that's who we are by nature. We're not good by nature. But God in Christ has done something for sinful scoundrels like us. Christ died for us. And he's always at the right hand of the Father where he intercedes for us. Wow. Wow. That's God's love for you and me. He is for us, and he's not against us. He's praying for us, not against us. You know, in John chapter 17, the so-called high priestly prayer of Jesus, where you get to look into the very heart of God. You know, Jesus says, Father, I pray not for the world. You know, Jesus doesn't pray for the world. That's another sentimental theology. People think, well, he prays for everybody. Jesus says, no, I don't pray for the world. I pray for those whom you've given me. And we who have been given to the Son by the Father, Jesus prays for those for whom he died. He intercedes for us because he is for us and not against us. Who's ever heard of such a thing? That is what a holy God has done for sinful people on the basis of the one and only mediator who hung on a cross, suspended between heaven and earth to reconcile us to God. The penalty's been paid. We've been declared acquitted. There's not one ounce of condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. For God is for us and not against us. Well, look where Paul goes, verse 35. He goes on in verse 35 to ask, who shall separate us? He's talking about the church. Who shall separate the people of God from the love of Christ? He lists seven things that someone might think will separate them from God's love. First of all, Paul mentions tribulation. The word is thlipsis. You got to lisp it. The Greek word is thlipsis, which means pressure. What or who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall pressure in your life separate you from God's love? Then Paul says, what about distress? The word there he uses, the word from which we get stenosis. If you're a heart patient, the little narrowing of your arteries, that's stenosis. Paul says, shall the narrowing or shall the distress of life? What about persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and sword? Do you know that Paul experienced all seven of these things in his own life? You say, when did he experience the sword? At the end of his life. Church tradition tells us he was beheaded. Paul died by the sword. He experienced all of these things, and yet he said, not one shall separate a Christian from the love of Christ. Isn't that good news? God is for us, not against us. Well, verse 36, we're told, even though Christians are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, Paul can still say, and he goes on to verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Here it comes. My fellow superheroes in the Lord. We are more than conquerors, literally super victors. Conquerors to a greater degree. We are not merely conquerors. We are more than conquerors. Remember the superhero analogy. I really like David's words that Nicole read a little bit ago from Psalm 18, verse 29 especially. David said that with God's help, he could run against a troop and leap over a wall. You talk about being more than a conqueror. David understood that. We are more than conquerors. We are super victors. Conquerors to a greater degree. Superheroes of the Lord. And then Paul closes out in verses 38 and 39 when he says nothing. Let me add, nothing. Nothing will ever be able to separate you from God's love in Christ. Not death, not life, not angels or rulers or things present or things to come, nor powers. Now this word interests me. What powers might potentially separate us from the love of God in Christ? Some scholars think that Paul's talking about government, governmental powers, Roman authorities. Not even the Roman persecutors of Christians would separate or could separate God's people from the love of God. Others understand the powers to be demonic powers. Paul sometimes uses a word, it's called stoicheia, it means elemental spirits. Elemental spirits. Whatever these powers are, I find it so interesting. Did you notice in the news, I think a week or so ago, the Senate chaplain prayed a very interesting prayer. The Senate has been rocked by division, and oh my goodness, you know how it goes in politics. We won't go there. But our Senate chaplain bravely prayed to cast out spirits. I'd never heard that on the floor of the Senate. He recognized that there were dividing, conquering spirits at work in the halls of Congress. And so he prayed that they would be done away with and cast out of the congressional building. Whatever the powers are, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can or will ever separate you from the love of your God in Christ Jesus. He loves you with a whole lot of love. And so, all of that being said, how should we respond? What should we do? Let me say to you today, as I shared with the children, remember the superhero analogy. I'm not saying go buy a cape. Don't go run around Jacksonville with your Batman outfit. I suppose if you want to do that, fine. There are folks that do that sort of thing. But if that helps you understand who you are in the Lord, go for it. But know who you are in the Lord. You are a superhero. Not by virtue of anything in you, but by virtue of everything in Him and what He's done for you and me. We are more than conquerors through Christ. Secondly, rely on God's power. The same Paul who wrote Romans 8 also said in Ephesians 6 and 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We find our strength in God. Older I get, I'm finding I'm getting weaker. I don't like that. Used to be pretty strong. Got to work twice as hard to get back up to where I was a few years ago. But we have strength in God that puts human strength to shame. Our strength is in the Lord. David said, in God, I can march against a troop. In God, I can leap over a wall. In God, I can be a superhero. I can be more than a conqueror. So be strong and rely on God's power. And third, let's remind ourselves daily of God's inseparable love. Now, I don't know if your family member, your spouse tells you each day that they love you. I hope they do. I hope they show it. But you remember each and every day, God says to you and shows to you, I love you. Every time you see a cross, look closely at a cross. You may see those words. They're not visible, but they're there. They say, I love you. God loves you. And there's nothing in this old world, there's nothing in this old life, or in death, or anything in between, that will ever separate us from the amazing, inseparable love of God in Christ. Beloved, we are superheroes. Believe it, receive it. God says that about you and me. We are more than conquerors. So look out, Jacksonville. Look out, world. Here we come. Supermen and superwomen of God, superboys and supergirls, in God, all things are possible because we are super victors in Christ. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God today. And let God's people say, amen.
And now, here's a recent pastoral pondering, a message from Reverend Dr. Michael Scott Luckey.
Greetings from rainy Florida. During my seminary years, I was introduced to a popular progressive theologian who taught that all roads lead to God. In his words, and I quote, all spiritual paths lead to the top of the same mountain, unquote. Now, not surprisingly, the theologian also wrote a book about the myth of God incarnate. He did not believe that Jesus is God, and he certainly did not believe that Jesus is the only way to God. But is it true that all roads lead to God? The Bible teaches otherwise, stating clearly that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is not one way among many. He is the way to God, the only way. Likewise, the Apostle Peter said about Jesus in Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. My friend, the Bible teaches that the only way a person can be reconciled to God is on God's terms. Jesus Christ voluntarily died on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago to pay the penalty for our sins and to demonstrate his love for us. Jesus was God himself who came in the flesh, the promised Messiah. And the gospel of grace is this: whoever believes in the biblical Jesus Christ, the one who lived, died, and then 3 days later was resurrected, that person will have eternal life in heaven. People who believe that all roads lead to God base their convictions on wishful thinking and sentimental theology. Let us remember that Satan is the father of lies, and one of his strategies is to deceive people by casting doubt on the Word of God. The question he asked Eve in the Garden of Eden long ago is one he is still posing today. Did God really say? Genesis 3:1. In these times of confused theologies and deceptive belief systems, let us hold unwaveringly to the truth of the eternal Word of God. Jesus is the only answer to humanity's sin problem. In the words of the Apostle Paul, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." 1 Timothy 2:5. In these namby-pamby times, let there be those who unashamedly declare the truth that is in Christ. We need trumpets of God, people who will declare the truth in these politically correct times. Listen, the Bible says, and I quote 1 Timothy 4:1, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and such things taught by demons." Do all roads lead to God? Absolutely not. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You can bank on that. Our eternity is all about that truth. Jesus has reconciled us to God the Father. He is the one mediator between a holy God and sinful human beings. Thank God for the grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the one man, the one mediator between God and man, our Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.
We trust you enjoyed today's message by Pastor Scott Luckey. For additional messages and resources, you may visit the website at www.fpcjacks.org. First Presbyterian Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-believing, mission-minded church in the heart of downtown Jacksonville, Florida, located at 118 East Monroe Street. You're welcome to join us for services on Sundays at 10:30 a.m.
Listening to Grace Matters, brought to you by First Presbyterian Church at the corner of Ocean and Monroe Streets in Jacksonville.